The reading for our text this morning is from Isaiah chapter 40. I chose this reading because the theme of peace is something that runs all the way through the scriptures, and it's always something that is hoped for. But in reality, for the people of Israel, they have experienced, as we have, peace in a number of ways. But this reading comes at a time in their history when they are about to be overrun by the Persians. They're waiting at the gates. They know their life is short. They know that their culture is going to be devastated. They also know that they're going to be shipped off into exile to various parts of the world. And so they will never again be a nation. But the voice of the prophet suggests something a little different. And this is the hope they hang on to throughout the whole of the generations-long exile in Babylon. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. And then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up and do not fear, say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules from him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep home. The word of the Lord. History certainly has showed us that there are varying degrees of peace. And the word peace has many, many meanings. We use the word shalom here to remind ourselves of a very special intent. Now, shalom may be translated into many ways and has been over the centuries. It can mean peace on your house. It can mean peace among us as nations. It can have to do with God abiding somewhere between us and making a bond that is peaceful. It can mean a number of things, but we choose to focus on going back to creation, the very basic understanding of God's shalom. And that is, when we give shalom to each other, we are saying to each other, may you be the best that you can be. May you become all that God intends you to become. In that, you will find peace. That is the shalom greeting we use. And shalom is something that you hear again and again, especially this time of year, because in celebrating Hanukkah and the holy days of Judaism, that is something that we hear over and over again, not only in the scriptures, but in all of their services. The truth is, underneath the whole experience of God, brothers and sisters, there should be something of peace about it. Now, the reading suggests two things that I'd like us to keep in mind, and we may have missed it because I've read this for years and it didn't occur to me until the other day when I read it again. Comfort, O comfort my people. Wrestle with the idea of comfort. What is comfort? To come down to, I think, a bottom line, comfort is it not the assurance that you are okay coming from outside of you? Take a child who is upset, and mom reaches over and gives the assurance, or dad picks him up and holds him in his arms. The child knows that it's okay. When a child is afraid, we gather the children and we hold on to them and give them that comfort. That's the assurance they need that everything is okay. God is suggesting here that you comfort my people. How do we give people the assurance that they need? Except to to somehow in unique and individual ways be able to encourage them to understand that they are loved for who they are. That's underneath all of the scriptures. And unfortunately, until the 60s or 70s, we started looking at things psychologically and realized that personal fulfillment and the person himself and self-esteem became a big buzzword. It was lost in all of our tradition because we were always taught the opposite, that we were born unworthy. Our sacraments say it. We were born unworthy in sin, and we must spend the rest of our lives trying to make sure that God loves us enough so we do all the right stuff to make sure that we are in good shape with God. That was our goal. The reality is, from the very beginning, in Genesis, God says, "You are good." God created us and said, "You are good." And then things take a turn. And now you're no longer good. God says here in the middle of the scriptures, right in the middle, "Comfort my people." And what comfort can God give us that would make any difference in our everyday lives except that very simple thing? That you are okay, that you are loved as you are. We're far from that. We're far removed from it in our culture and certainly in our world and the international level. There's not a whole lot of comforting going on. But we as believing people look to God for some kind of expression of how we are supposed to live, not with details of certain practices, but an attitude. If you look at the Beatitudes of Jesus, underscoring all the Beatitudes together, draw a line under them and add them all together, it is nothing more than comforting my people. By the attitudes of our lives, we can give comfort to people. Now, the second thing in here that I think is very important that we may miss too is say to Jerusalem, say to the people, "You have served your term, your penalty is paid. And you have received from God's hand double for what you should have gotten." Now, if that isn't somehow a statement that God has finished punishing the world, I don't know what is. That's not taking it out of context. It's the context of this statement. Your punishment's done. Jesus, in his ministry, said that over and over and over and over and over again. And every one of his encounters with everybody in the Gospels. And those are the ones that they tell us about. How many more hundreds or thousands were there where he went into a person's life, into their pain, into their suffering, into the struggles of their lives, into their doubts about themselves, and their fears and their anxieties? How often did he say to those people, "You are okay. You are okay"? Now, when we talk about peace, one of the things about assuring people is we necessarily have to connect it with forgiveness. Because I don't think it's fair to suggest that we can give assurance to people without somehow encouraging them to understand that they are forgiven and healed. Bye, Tegan. Bye, Meme. Bad Meme, causing all kinds of problems over there. I want to tell you about Cardinal Bernardine. Many of you probably have heard of him, Joseph Cardinal Bernardine. He was a cardinal in Chicago for many years, and he was a very important figure in the political and the national scene because toward the end of his life, he was given the national honor of the Patriots honor at the White House, as a person who has influenced the world in a very, very positive way. Now, Cardinal Bernardine was a kind of a mild guy, very calm, very peaceful, and really one of those people that you would like to have as a pastor. Somebody who cared deeply for what was going on, somebody who was always there welcoming everybody, and no matter what circumstance he was in, everyone walked away feeling somehow that they were important. And he made an effort to do that. In the 1990s, a young man came forward and accused him of sexually molesting him while he was in the seminary. Because cardinal, before he was a cardinal and a bishop, he was a teacher at the seminary. And this, of course, almost destroyed him because he had no idea what this was about. This was a false accusation in his mind. And there was very little proof. But as the whole story unfolded, he said, one of the things we are not going to do is we are not going to sue. We are not going to badmouth anybody in the press. We are not going to do any television interviews. I want to meet with him, and we want to deal with this together. Because he really believed that this young man was crying out for help for something. He was not sure what. As the details of the story unfolded, we discovered that on a radio show a couple of days after the announcement was made, there was a priest who had come forward and said out loud on the radio station that yes, indeed, Cardinal Joseph was basically responsible for this, and finally his past has caught up with him. And so that was devastating to him as well, because he knew this young priest, had been with him and counseled him in a number of ways through his seminary career. So as things start happening and they start looking into the case, they realize that this young man, his name was Steve Cook, was a young man who indeed had been molested by a priest in his church and was so devastated by the experience that he left the church with a lot of hatred and a lot of bitterness, obviously. He started to go to therapy because he was finding himself caught up in a very strange lifestyle. And so he found himself in therapy, and his therapist began to do some recall, you know, recalling memories that you have lost touch with. And in the process of this, he was also talking to this priest who said that certainly the cardinal had been responsible for this kind of thing and his past has caught up to him. He was getting encouragement from him, suggesting that, well, that molestation probably was when you were in the seminary and he was there. And the young man didn't really know what to do. He was very confused. He was very sad. He had AIDS. He was struggling with life. And so he eventually came forward and made the accusation. But later, after all of these details came out, it was learned that Cardinal Bernardine had been falsely accused. Cardinal Bernardine did make an effort to touch base with him. And through his mother, they set up a meeting at the seminary while the kids were on vacation. The school was empty. And they met at the cathedral seminary, and they sat down and they talked. And he looked at the young man when he came in. It was obvious that he was racked with AIDS, and his partner was with him. And he wasn't sure how he was going to handle this, but as the young man came in, he opened his arms. The young man walked over to him and he hugged him. Then they sat down and he said, Stephen, I want you to know that I did not do that. And Stephen looked him in the eye and said, I know you didn't. And he told him the whole story about how he had been influenced by the priest and by the therapist to do this kind of thing. And so this kid who had been away from the sacraments, away from the church in hatred for years because of his 14-year-old experience, now he's in his 20s, suggested that perhaps they have a prayer. And Cardinal Bernardine said, no, I'd rather not do a prayer. I'd like to celebrate Mass with you. And so the boy was a little bit concerned about taking sacrament because of his background, his history. And the cardinal said, you and I are the same. In the eyes of God, we are both loved. We both have our failures. We both have many choices we've made, perhaps, that are wrong. But it is at this table that we find our healing. And so join me as a brother. And so he and the priest who was with them, and the two of them, Stephen and his partner, celebrated the Eucharist and had communion. And at the very end, the boy said to the cardinal, you have given me a new way of seeing life, and I thank you. The boy died about 4 months later in a hospital room. The cardinal was not there, but his mother was there. And the boy said to his mother, "This sacrament that I have received, I give for you, that you in your life will realize the beauty that you are." Somebody told the cardinal about this, and the cardinal wept. But it was tears of joy. And it was at that point, in writing his book, The Gift of Peace, which tells about his dying of pancreatic cancer, he writes at the end something that you and I know very well, but something that I think fits in very beautifully with our theme today. If we are going to have peace in our life, it has to begin with us. We sing that all the time, you know, let there be peace on earth. And the same thinking that Gandhi had, that be the change or become the change that you want to happen in the world, that same kind of sentiment is summarized in a very famous prayer. But as I read this prayer, and this was how this book ends, as I read this prayer, let us consider what may be said to us today, to me, to you, individually, in our lives, as we try to figure out how shalom fits into our life and how shalom, through us, may touch the world. And this is the prayer. Make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.